Well, greetings on this 4th of July to all of you joining us out there in virtual land. And as we unite together around God's word this morning, I invite all of us to pray. Lord, again, we come asking that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our wills, our responses, our understanding to the truths of your scripture, that it would guide and encourage us in this complex world in which we live, that we would find ourselves anchored on those eternal truths unchanging. For you have said not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest of marks would pass away. Your word would not pass away. And so we thank you for it. Use it again for our good and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today across our country, as we well know, people are celebrating our nation, its independence. It's a day of heritage, a day of all kinds of traditions. But we also recognize that America is under attack. We are literally under siege from the inside out. Our historic beliefs and values are seemingly threatened on every front. My words would be, we need help. I remember an old story by Jim Dobson. There was a little boy who was trying to get into the family pickup truck. He managed to get himself hoisted onto the back of the tailgate, pulled his feet off the ground, and then he discovered he couldn't get his legs up to get in, and he was too afraid to let go to get back down to the ground, and he was just hanging there off the back of that truck saying, "Somebody help the boy! Somebody help the boy!" I feel like our country is hanging off the tailgate. And it seems like we aren't quite sure where to go. We're not quite sure where we're going to land if we let go. And we need help. In my heart, more than a celebration today, what our country needs is intercession. The people of God, at least, need to be lifting our nation up with renewed fervor and passion to the mercy and grace of God. Not very often, I think maybe this is the third time I've quasi-re-preached a message. But when I've thought about who's here and who's not, since the last time this message was on my heart, I decided, you know, if you've already heard it, you need it again. And a lot of you probably haven't heard it. I've tweaked on it a bit since the last time, but there are common elements because I think there's something in here that is of value to us. It's a little bit in the heart of Peter, who in his second letter, after giving all those qualities that we are to put on, said, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. And then he goes on to say, so that you will be useful and fruitful. So here it is, stirring you up by a way of reminder to be useful and fruitful to prayer for our country. Now somebody's going to go home and look this up, so I'll save you the bother. We last did this prior to the 2016 election, urging prayer for the upcoming changes in our country. But I think we are far enough away from that, and our country has moved far enough during that period of time that we need to be reminded and stirred up in this. Now, this is a participatory sermon, so there are going to be some times I'm going to ask you to engage with me, and if you don't engage with me, it's going to get very lonely up here. So please do that. Let me assure you, this is not about partisan politics. What we are concerned with here is the spiritual heart of our country. Now, to be sure, there are issues of politics that the scriptures speak to in principle, if not in the absoluteness of the message, you know, the direct addressing of issues. But what I want to do is take principles from something that Paul gave to his understudy Timothy and encourage us to use those on behalf of our world today. We desperately need a fresh move of the power of God, and prayer has become one of the tools God has given us to know the presence of his power. Andrew Murray, the late author and pastor, wrote these words. He said, "Let it be your business every day in the secrecy of your inner chamber to meet the holy God. You will be repaid for the trouble it may cost you, and the reward will be sure and rich." We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said to them, "Be devoted to prayer." This prayer for our country is something that requires devotion. I have a suspicion that many of you are like me, and I get stirred up to do this. I get regular, I get systematic, and then over time I get less regular and less systematic and less regular and less systematic. So if this does nothing for you, I'm doing it for me to stir myself back up to be more devoted to prayer. That word devote is an interesting word in the New Testament. It implies an intense effort. It often implies that you are doing something despite opposition or difficulty, and that you have to keep at it, that it requires persistence. In Romans chapter 12, Paul gives a series of exhortations in verse 12 that includes the same word he uses to the Colossians. He says there that we are to be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Now, some of you may say, this is too obvious. We all know we need to pray for the country. I know we need to pray for the country. The problem is, do we pray for the country in the way we know we need to pray for the country? So this is just sort of about challenging us afresh to do what probably is already in our mind and maybe in our heart, because our land needs transformation. Some people are calling the direction of the American experiment forward or progressive. I would suggest to you it's in a death spiral. It's in a death spiral in its moral and spiritual foundations. And it is that part that we want to address this morning. Self-sufficiency, personal arrogance, the ability to be prosperous and to try to influence the grabs for power, all these things that go on around us and go on in other nations of the world as well, remind me of the era of the judges, when every man did whatever he pleased, as that phrase repeats throughout that book. And the crisis of moral leadership in the world and in our country should be pressing us to pray for the work of God in this world. We've said it before, I'll say it again briefly, but we live in a day when we call good evil, we call evil good. We seem to be totally confused about what's righteous and what's unrighteous, what's beneficial and what's destructive. We are undermining, on many cases, the foundations and pillars on which our nation was built, and first and foremost these days is the unit of the family. If you haven't read the prophets, it's not usually most people's devotional literature. But if you have not read through the prophets recently, and particularly the minor prophets, I would encourage you to maybe take up a challenge sometime and read through at least some of them. There have been times in my life, I've read through the scriptures on many occasions, and you get into the minor prophets and you go, man, life must have been horrible back then. I can't believe all of those things. And reading them again a couple of times over the last number of months, I found myself engaging them at a whole different level. It was like, wow, these should be written to us. These are descriptive of the world in which we live. Now, this isn't a minor prophet. Jeremiah is really a major prophet. Let me just read this to you, chapter 7, 2 verses 27 and 28, and ask yourself, does any of this fit? God is telling Jeremiah, "You shall speak all these words to them," the nation of Israel, "but they will not listen to you. And you will call to them, but they will not answer you. You will say to them, 'This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth.'" Pretty descriptive of major swaths of the globe today. Now, backdrop. We understand God is sovereign. God is king. He is the ruler. It is ultimately about his kingdom. We even looked last week about the fact that God raises rulers up. He takes them out. History is marching to the beat of his drum. So within his sovereignty, we recognize that he is about establishing an eternal kingdom, and he has invited us to be a part of that, and the way into that eternal kingdom is through the Christ whom we celebrated this morning by coming through faith in the work of Jesus that removes the guilt of our sin and brings us forgiveness that makes us right with God. That is all ongoing, irrespective of what is happening in our country, in other countries, in governments, in politics. We can complain. We can promote. We can protest. We can parade. We can do whatever we want. But we must pray. That is the call of the Scripture. Now, logically, people will ask, so what do I pray for the country? You know, I say, okay, God bless America. Now where do I go? And it's a legitimate question sometimes. As we think about things that are on our heart to pray for, we're not always exactly certain. So what is it that Scripture would indicate I should pray? Sometimes our prayers get bent by our own twisted nature, and we start asking God for things that we want to make our life more comfortable. That may not even be exactly what God is after in all of this. So I want to take the remaining minutes that we have this morning to review with you a passage in the book of 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. They're probably familiar verses, and yet point you to six things that are obvious to me that we should pray about for our country. Now, I want to try to do this in a fairly memorable way and give you a little tool that you can take out of here at the end to help you remember. But first, I just want to read through the eight verses of this text and a very brief comments on a couple things as we go. And then we'll kind of go back and find these six concepts that can motivate our prayers, and then I'll give you the tool. Here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge. This is a present active verb. I keep on urging, we might say, that entreaties, those are urgent requests of God, and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So we're talking about a broad reach here. Praying, four different words for prayer, urging us to be in fellowship and communion with God about these things. And then Paul narrows down his scope in verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. If you are following along on the outline, you'll see we have 6 points beginning with the number 0. Normally, you start an outline with the number 1. I'll explain why we start today with the number 0 later. Point 0, prayer request number 1 in this text, is for leaders, for people who are elected and appointed. It starts in verse 1, for kings and for all who are in authority. So in our scope, in our day, for our country, this is our president, our vice president, our senators, our congressmen in Washington, our legislature in the state of California, in the county of San Luis Obispo, or wherever you happen to be living. These are the people that have been raised up to give leadership. It includes perhaps even the police and district attorneys and the whole judicial system, because these are people in our world that are given authority. So those are a whole category of people. And we can talk here then in the following verses about some specific ways that we pray for them, along with some others to pray for. So number one on your outline is the proclaimers. Paul says here, I was one appointed as an apostle, as a preacher, and as a teacher. Three different aspects of the way the gospel and other truth is shared. If we were on a different occasion, we could dig into what are the differences and the nuances between them. For our purposes this morning, these are just people that speak forth the truth. So who are these in our world? Well, they start with us. If we are disciples of Jesus, we are invited and encouraged, exhorted and commanded to make disciples of all people, which means we get to tell God's good news. But it also includes people who may have specific functions and roles. So pastors, church leaders, elders, Bible study teachers. It includes folks who run parachurch ministries that are designed to bring truth to our culture. They are radio people, television people who devote themselves to the study of our world and how the scriptures interface with them. And a lot of those people are under siege today. They are being attacked. They're being marginalized. They're trying to be canceled in this cancel culture situation that we're in. We need to pray for them to have courage and consistency. And that proclamation is to bring about, from these authorities and proclaimers, a very specific result. Verse 2 says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Number 2 is peace. We are to pray for peace. Now, there is a sense in which people want peace in the world that's just sort of a political peace, or that's just sort of a socio-economic peace, where conflicts of various kinds in culture and in families, they evaporate or we ignore them. But this is a peace, it says, that is to bring godliness and dignity. So I would suggest to you that Paul's exhortation to us here is not just a generic peace, but this is the peace of God, because apart from that, the best we can do is put band-aids over the chaos and the conflicts that just grow out of sin. This is the methodology of Satan. He's a liar, a deceiver, and he wants to destroy, and you destroy by creating conflict. So as we pray for our nation, we pray for our leaders, we pray for God's peace. The riots are not going to end. Family conflicts are not going to end by human-made devices. We need the peace of God in our world that brings about godliness and dignity. Now let me suggest before we move on here, we may disagree on the causes and the cures of all of the conflict and chaos in our world. So we may have to agree to disagree on some of that at certain points. But what we cannot disagree on according to the scriptures is that we can pray for those things. So that becomes our focus. We pray for our cities. We pray for our peacekeepers, our police departments. I had, finally, post-COVID, an opportunity to visit someone in the hospital this past week. I went in, I was standing by the elevator, and two police officers walk up. It was pretty obvious what they were going to be doing. They were carrying a pair of handcuffs and a chain. I looked at them, and they looked at me. I said, I hope you're not coming for me. He smiled. And then I said, by the way, thank you for your service. And one of the officers looked at me and he said, we appreciate that because we don't hear that too often anymore. That is the world these guys, I mean, they're standing there. They're not a whole lot younger than I am. These are not, you know, 25-year-old guys that look like they belong cage fighting. These were semi-gray heads. But underneath their uniforms, you could see their Kevlar vests. You know, they're out there on the streets putting their lives on the line. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for victims. We need to pray for families of victims. We need to pray for the racial issues that are creating some of the chaos in the world. We need to pray for the grace and the glory of God to overwhelm these things. Number three, we need revival. Verses 3 and 4, God desires all men to be saved. And then he explains how this is going to happen. It is going to happen through the knowledge of the truth. We'll get to that in a moment. Through Jesus, who is our mediator. In other words, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, he says. There is only one way to this. Now, this is a message our world wants to push back very hard on, the exclusivity of Jesus as Savior. But we are not going to see authority properly exercised. We're not going to have peace in the world if we do not recognize that in God's design, he has made a way. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Therefore, our world desperately needs Christ transforming hearts and becoming not just mediator, but master. That happens by the truth. So on your outline, that's the number four, the truth, verse 7. Paul says he was appointed the teacher and the apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Now, that's an interesting parenthetical statement in this context, but it implies to us that some people were accusing Paul of being untruthful or deceptive. If we read on through the Gospel of John, we find out who the true deceiver is. Satan is the liar. He is the deceiver. He is the one who comes to seek and kill and destroy. So Paul emphasizes the fact he's telling them the truth, and his teaching is that they would know the truth. We share the gospel. People come to God by the understanding of the truth. So the truth becomes the fence of our lives. We are more secure, we are safer when we live within appropriate boundaries. And when God gives us those boundaries, then we know that we can walk in safety and security. But we face this authority crisis in our world. Who's in charge? People want everything to be relative. The only truth they want is that which is true for me, and no judgment. You can't tell me that because I believe it, it's wrong, or because I think it, it's wrong. And so we have this contest of authorities that has risen to the highest levels of our country, and we have no basis on which to find consensus for these things because we have abandoned any sense of absolute truth. So how do we pray for our country? We need the restoration of truth. Lost in this swamp of relativism, we have crocodiles that are just feasting upon our society right now, having it for lunch, tearing it apart, building off of people's selfish ideologies, their self-proclaimed wisdom, and it is not taking us anywhere near to where God has designed us to be. As I've mentioned before, there are not social or political solutions to spiritual problems. So we need spiritual solutions to those problems. And then our sixth prayer request, number five on your outline, I've titled worship. Now that's a little extension from verse 8. Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. The process of lifting up hands has two primary notions embedded in it that I see in Scripture. One is honor. You're showing honor to the one to whom you lift your hands. But the other is vulnerability. You are acknowledging your own limits, your own weakness, and therefore your desperate need for God. So this is part of why when we worship, we often raise our hands. It's a fundamental posture of worship in the Scriptures. Now, so is kneeling, and so is laying out on the floor. There's a variety of ways that we exhibit our heart in physical manifestation. Here, Paul chooses the lifting up of holy hands that are without wrath or anger and dissension or divisiveness. For those in Christ, all of life becomes an act of worship. So it's not just that we come together in a room for certain periods of time on some regular schedule, and there we raise our hands, but according to Romans chapter 12, our life becomes a lifestyle of worship. So whether our hands are physically raised or not is secondary to the issue of the heart that it represents. And Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says there, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at proper time, casting all your anxieties, your fears upon him, because he cares for you." So based upon truth, understanding the sovereignty of God in the world, he has allowed these authorities, he has allowed these rulers, he has made way for earthly governments, yet he has a design for an eternal kingdom. And his heart is that everyone would be saved. Now, I believe we can pack these things up and use them in various ways to motivate our praying, and we probably can't run out of appropriate things to pray. They just begin to multiply on you over time. So I'm going to give you the tool, because a handful of you may actually hang on to this thing and have it in your Bible so that you can go back and say, you know, I'm going to have some prayer time. Let's go down the list. And that's a great thing. I encourage you to do that. It's there for you to be reminded. For some reason you lose it, you can always go to the website on this day's date and you'll find it. It's downloadable. However, I have an element of kinesthetic learning inside of me. You know, the educational theorists say there a different way. We learn visually, we learn with our ears auditorily, we learn with our bodies kinesthetically. So now it's participation time, okay? We are going to learn with our bodies. We're going to review this a little bit for ourselves so that when you're driving in the car and you drive with only one hand, you can use the other hand. When you're at the dinner table and you want to do this, you have a tool ready to remind you, because what I say will go in one ear through the gray matter and out the other one pretty quickly. But if we can reinforce it here a little bit, maybe we'll stick. All right? This is why we're starting with zero. Zero stood for whom? Leaders, authorities. So I want you to make a zero with your hand, and I want to put it on your head. That's the crown. So you're going to pray for the leaders. Number one is leaders, right? We'll get this. Number one, zero. Number zero, sorry. I went and messed you up. So zero is leaders. Number one are those who proclaim. So those who teach, those who speak the word of God. Number two goes back to the 60s. Peace, right? Peace. All right, so we have zero, the leaders. We have number one, the proclaimers. We have number two, the peace of our world, the reconciliation of people that is going to come about by number three, which is revival. Okay, now this one takes a little bit more. Stay with me. If you read that text carefully, you find the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in revival. One, two, three. V-I-V, if you need a little letter help. So R-E-V-I-V-A-L. Through M, the mediator, Jesus, who is going to become our master, all right? So here we go. We have Father, Son, and Spirit who will bring about revival through salvation that comes through our mediator, Jesus. Number four, may take both hands. You create a fence, the fence of truth. So the truth of God becomes that which hedges us in to the safety and security of life that is in Jesus. Here we go. Zero is? It is a crown and it represents leaders. Very good. One is the proclaimers. Two is peace. Three is revival through mediator Jesus. Number four is the fence of truth. Yeah, it's truth. I mean, if you remember fence, that's fine. And number five is your hand. You raise it up. It is a holy hand raised in worship. Prayer that comes from devoted hearts to God, dependent hearts, humbled before Him, waiting for the work of God, resting in God. All right, here we go. Zero, leaders. Number one, number two, number three, number four, truth, fence of truth. Number five, worship. Wow, you guys are good. Now, what are you going to do with this? Besides entertain your grandchildren. I want to give you a very specific challenge to do something with it. Now, I recognize our lives are complex. The specifics of this may not work for you, so that's fine. You revise it. I'm just going to throw something out here to kind of get your interest going. And if you just like to follow along, it gives you something very easy to follow. If your life is more complex, then you adapt it, because you're very adaptable people. I can tell that by the varying angles at which our numbers are. So here is the challenge. We're going to call it one-on-one, a one-on-one challenge for prayer for our country. What does that mean? Pray for 1 minute on someone on the clock for 1 month. All right? So that means you could do 1 o'clock. If you like to be up at 1 o'clock in the morning, you can do it a.m. You can do it p.m. I was thinking about, what's going to work for me. You like to double up, you can do it at 11:11. You know, I mean, you can take this as far as you want to go. I just realized that 11 o'clock, I have a lot of meetings that conflict, so it's not going to work for me at 11. So I've got to pick one of these other. I'm usually at lunch at 1, so that's probably not going to work. So, you got to pick a 1, 6:01, if you get up in the morning. Just take that minute with God before you get your day. All right, 9:01, would that work better? whenever you get up in the morning. Now, if you're the really ambitious type, the high achiever, then you can make this 2-on-2, 3-on-3, 5-on-5. If you want to go crazy, you can do 5 minutes at 5:55 for 5 weeks, okay? You put your plan together. What I'm asking you to do is to commit to this in some form or fashion before you get up out of your chair. If you're willing, this is something God's got to put on your heart. If this makes sense to you, then formulate your plan, because you're going to walk out the door, the day is busy, you got family, you got friends, and by tomorrow morning, I'm a realist, some of you are thinking about other things, and we need some way to drill this into our hearts. All right? So you think for a second how you're going to do that, because we are going to do this. It is 11 o'clock. That's on the one. You get a freebie. We're going to do this together today. All right? So you're on your way. And if it goes right, then maybe we will be done at 11:01. You can do, prayer is interesting. You teach kids, oftentimes you're teaching kids to pray. You have them fold their hands to pray. I've had people ask me, why do we fold our hands to pray? It's so they keep their grubby mitts out of the food. Didn't you know that? It's very difficult, or off of each other. It's very difficult to find anything in Scripture that says the posture of prayer is with your hands folded. I pray with my hands folded a lot. I don't know. It just became second nature. But if you go into the Scriptures, you'll find people pray with their hands lifted to God. They pray kneeling on the floor. We always close our eyes so we're not looking around and distracted, but there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to close your eyes before you pray, right? So now that I've got you all angry and confused, this is how we're going to pray. We're going to pray this, and you're going to act it out, because prayer can be active. you've ever been to Jerusalem or you watch any pictures of Jewish people praying at the Wailing Wall, they are in constant motion. Okay? We tend to think the best prayer happens when we're perfectly still. Not true. So, however God leads you, you can do this. If it offends you that I'm moving my hands around, close your eyes, bow your head, and fold your hands, please. If it doesn't offend you, you are welcome to do the motions with me as we pray, okay? And I wouldn't recommend you watch me because that might be distracting. So you can put your head down or close your eyes or whatever. But here we go. We are going to pray through this passage for our country together. And we start, Lord, with the leaders of our land, for our president, our vice president, his cabinet, congressmen, senators, those that are in Sacramento for our state and in San Luis for our county. Lord, we pray that their hearts would be turned to you. We ask, Father, that they would have a desire to know you, to know the truth, that you would give them clarity and discernment about what is actually going on in this world. And we pray, Lord, for those who are proclaiming your word. One of the great blessings, Father, of the COVID time is there are many more people out in cyberspace setting forth the gospel. But there's also a lot more people out there setting forth garbage. So I pray that you would guide and protect those who find themselves in a place to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Give them courage. Give them strength. Give them focus. Keep them rooted in the word. Then, Lord, we pray for the peace of our land, the peace that Christ can bring first to the individual heart, then to relationships, and then to the social structures of our country. We pray, Father, for a revival. In some ways, all of this rotates around what Christ has done for us as our mediator. And we thank you that you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all involved in drawing people into this eternal saving relationship. We pray, Father, for those in our own families, for those in our neighborhoods, for those in our county that do not yet know Jesus as Savior, that they would come to meet him personally and in a saving way. And we thank you, Father, for your word that is truth, that guides us, that anchors us, that keeps us from the foolishness of our own hearts. Would you set it up for us as a fence around our lives, our hearts, and our minds, that we would be protected in that which is truly real, that we would be drawn to you in fresh and new ways of understanding that are all grounded in the Scriptures. And would you make us people who worship you joyously, exuberantly, our hands lifted to recognize that you are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. You are worthy. You deserve our praise. You are coming to establish your kingdom fully. And we, Lord, desire to be a part of this journey that is introducing people to Jesus so that they can be a part of that forever kingdom. May we stay vulnerable before you, soft, moldable, willing to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, willing to embrace the Scriptures as they challenge and correct us in the ways that we think and act, that we might be the most brilliant light, the most faithful representatives of Jesus on this earth. And we ask it all in his strong, saving name. Amen and amen. If you joined us and you were doing this in your living room, I hope you closed the blinds so that the neighbors aren't looking in and wondering what's wrong. No. As you go home today, as you go about life, I hope you've made a choice. And find a partner that works really well. It could be your spouse or somebody else living in your house if you're living on your own. Have a friend that you can check in with and say, hey, did you do your one-on-one today? Or how's it going for you? Let me remind you, anytime you make a commitment like this, if you miss, don't quit. Okay? The point of this is not to have a hammer over your head to pound you into the ground for something that looks like a failure because you didn't keep your commitment. It's to stir you up to do more than you would have done. If you miss a day, if you miss a week, just re-engage. Pick it up and keep on going. As you go out the door, have a great day. God loves you. We love you. Our country needs you. Take Jesus to our neighborhood.